I just got back from a meeting in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. The theme was embracing the truth and the issues, you know, in our culture. You don't have to look very far to see the issues of the culture. Scripture says if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? But the man that was speaking, he's the one that wrote the book, The Insanity of God and the Insanity of Obedience. And he's been working with the persecuted church for 32 years. In fact, our meeting, there's probably 300 or 400 people. It's one of the largest gatherings he's ever been in his entire life. And he said he doesn't know if he ever sat with this many Christians in one place at one time. And yet, this guy has been out there for 32 years. He was in Somalia during the time of Black Hawk Down. He was a mile away. He ministered there for years. And part of the insanity was that the only... today, they say in Somalia, it's a country of 10 million people, that there are 150 Christians in the entire country. And it's against the law to be a Christian. But when he was there, he went over to preach the gospel, and then he got involved with the aid when the rebellion broke out, international aid. And the stories that you can read about in his book, and they're too gory even to tell here, that it would seem like sensationalism or something, what the kind of death and destruction this man lived through. And it was just an unbelievable time. And it just struck me, here I am. I've been a Christian for many, many years. I've been in all kinds of gatherings. And he's been out there doing this kind of stuff. And this would be a big group, because the persecuted church that he's been... He made a comment that made me feel uncomfortable. He said, the persecuted church is normal, not us. And he also made a comment I thought was really important. He says, how many bodies are there in the body of Christ? One. One Lord, one God, one Father, over all, through all, in all. That those people that are suffering are our brothers and sisters and family. And what excites me is... in recent years, people here, John and Erica, Shara and David, and many others have been able to go out among the nations. And he's the God of the whole earth. God's got something in mind. This generation is a generation of those who seek his face, even Jacob. This is the reason, God had you and I be born now in this generation for a reason. He put something in you for a reason. He could have had you, you know, you could have been born in the 1700s if you wanted to do that or whatever. He picked this time. And I said, I took three takeaways. I put this in my notes. In 30 years, he had never sat in front of so many believers. There's 300 believers there. But one takeaway is this. If you think you're too small to make a difference, you've never been in bed with a mosquito. I'm going to say that again. If you think you're too small to make a difference, you've never been in bed with a mosquito. The one thing I think God does not accept in any of us is this idea that I'm not qualified, I'm not this, I'm not that. You are this amazing, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I don't, no matter what your background, no matter how bad your sins, no matter what your journey is, He has a real plan for you, and he wants to use you. He won't force you. And if people have let you down, that's not God that let you down. It's people. So if you think you're too small to make a difference, maybe you can just be a mosquito in the body of Christ and start making things happen in your sphere for the kingdom of God. The second takeaway was, for me, these are just things I wrote down. The secret of wisdom is to every day get up and ask for wisdom. You know, it's in James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Father who gives it generously and without reproach. But let that man ask in faith, for if you don't ask in faith and doubt, you'll be like the surf of the sea tossed to and fro. Let that man not expect he receives anything from the Lord. So he gives wisdom generously. How many could use more wisdom? Okay, the way to get it is to ask. Let's say ask. Ask. I told you the story about our worship team. Years ago, we had a rented piano, a violinist, and a guitar player. And we could only do certain songs, and probably one speaker. We rented the piano for $40 a week, and I was at a conference with this man that had this amazing worship team. I said, "Where did you get these musicians?" You know, and he looked at me and said, "You're not going to believe it if I tell you." And I said, "Okay, just tell me, please. Where'd you?" He said, "I asked for them." "God? You asked God for that?" Yeah. So that's the second thing. You want wisdom, ask for it every day. "God, give me wisdom, however you're going to use me today. Give me wisdom with this person." I mean, when we get in a bind or we've got something really pressing in our lives, if we're a believer, Lord, help me. Give me your wisdom for the situation. But I'm saying wisdom, not just for a situation, but wisdom, so that we'll be instant in season and out of season. So that was the second takeaway. The third takeaway is life is more defined by the unexpected than the expected. Life is more defined by the unexpected than the expected. Now, this drives all you type A planners crazy, right? You want to plan out. And now, plans are conceived in the heart of a man. The Lord directs the steps. I believe in planning. We couldn't function. Pat, every week, and the musicians, they plan something here. And seeking God and praying, I plan to bring something to share, and all of our speakers do. And so plans aren't bad. But if you really look, when you hear testimonies, I've heard so many in this room, but it's just amazing how the unexpected has really defined your life, not the expected, what you thought was going to happen. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. So, if you think you're too small to make a difference, you've never been in the bed with a mosquito. The secret of wisdom is to every day ask for wisdom, and life is more defined by the unexpected than the expected. You all know the story of the building and how I didn't really want the building, and then because buildings kill churches a lot of times, and a lot of conflict comes with it. A lot of money needs come up. People get fatigued with money, and churches asking for money, gimme, 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 all this stuff. I just didn't want to spend this juncture of my life doing that. And then God brings in that $500,000 gift in such a strange way, but it was a direct answer to prayer. It was, and the undefined part of this was that we weren't trying to buy the building. The unexpected really defines this. And now we have this facility for the next generation. Psalm 24, I just want to read this. "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood or in vain, and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Would you read verse 6 with me? "This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob." I think there's a difference between seeking God's face and seeking God's greatness. Seeking his face is like you really want to know him. It's a much more intimate, but he says even Jacob was a rascal. Jacob could be disqualified by many of us for his behavior. He was deceitful. He lied. He made deals with God. He didn't do a very good job as a parent. And he just had a whole lot of issues. He tricked his own father, Isaac, and he schemed. He had problems with his father-in-law. A lot of that was his father-in-law's problem, but it goes on and on. And he's an amazing person. So God uses a man like that to be a patriarch and have 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And I just think that, again, whoever you are this morning, even Jacob, God can use you in a way that is beyond what you think. Psalm 89 says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains." God owns the title deed to this planet. No matter what we see on the news, no matter what we hear, and no matter how dark things seem at times, he's not sleeping, and nothing is surprising God. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's working things according to the counsel of his will. When I hear stories about the persecuted church, and you've heard that the church was built on the blood of martyrs. It still is being built on the blood of martyrs. And it's a very sobering when you start realizing a young man from Iran gave his testimony, and his father was a minister, very small church, but a very faithful man. And he was able to have a house church before the revolution, before Khomeini came in. Then he came in, but he kept preaching. And after that, he was arrested, and they couldn't find him for 2 weeks. And then they found him just cast away someplace, and he had been stabbed 25 times. This man that was talking, and he was 17 years old. And he told the story of how he coped with that and processed. And the guy's full of life. And he talked about forgiving the people that murdered his father. But one of the people said, the funny thing is, this young man forgave the man that killed his father, but Christians don't forgive the man that killed him. They're angry at him. In other words, the young man could forgive, but the church can't forgive sometimes. It's a powerful, powerful insight. So God owns it all. And clean hands speaks of what we do. It speaks of integrity. The integrity of the upright will guide them. Integrity is what you are when nobody's looking. In other words, nobody sees, but God sees it all. There's nothing hidden from him. But men don't see it all. So clean hands, who can ascend? People with integrity, clean hands. Doesn't mean you're perfect or sinless. It just means the posture of your life is clean. And the second is a pure heart. It doesn't mean a perfect heart, but it means it speaks of our motives. It says all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord actually weighs motives. Not just what I say or what I do, but even why I do what I do. He's weighing that. And a man who does not swear deceitfully. It says, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching evil and good. There's no place under the sun in this world that's all his that we can run or hide. But if we will posture our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit to have clean hands what we do and to have a pure heart, a heart that's being purified, as it says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that we're truthful people, that we're not deceitful. We don't allow the shortcuts of the culture to be used for our personal advantage, but we are of a different standard because of our accountability back to God. He says, you shall receive a blessing, a benediction. And then I need all the blessing of God that I can to be in this generation of those that seek Him. So these are exciting times to be a Christian. I mean, it's different. It's moving back into the Wild West. Aslan is not a tame lion. I'm saying, who knows? I mean, part of it was what's happening over in these countries. You know, people are saying, well, it's coming here, whatever that is. And so get ready. How do you get ready? I don't know. They said Francis of Assisi, you know, St. Francis, he was hoeing his garden, and he said, and planting seed, and he said, what would you do if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? He said, I'd hoe my garden and plant seed. You know, there's no way to prepare other than to walk with God, and there's no way of knowing how things will work out in this world. Mary and I, we meet every Tuesday for prayer, and sometimes we break off and we'll talk history about the world that she grew up in as a young girl, and then through World War II and the different things that she's seen in her life. And the world is so, so different now, would you say? And but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you were picked for this time. As Aaron said last week, such a time as this. It's exciting. Let's stand.